they know Jesus is here. Promised to be where two or three were gathered, and I happen to be here in his name. I'm sure that Brother Daniel is too, and so we know he's here. Glad to know he's here because each one of us is brought him. Amen. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. So feel so blessed this morning, you know, to see the Lord moving and working and helping in all the different things that's going on this week. So we really appreciate that. We're all looking forward to seeing our new addition to the assembly. Amen. And so let's pray that the Lord will continue to progress those things very well. We're going to open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 3. Verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And I want to go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30. Very familiar old passage of scriptures here. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where we just read, the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and receive of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was sent Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when he heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I want to title this today, the Day of Visitation. Let's pray our hearts to pray for just a moment. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. It is perfect. Lord, it is your will and it is our desire that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for this little gathering today, and we're asking, Lord, that you bless each one and go to those that are missing today, Lord, and wherever they are, the things that, Lord, they've had to deal with, We pray, God, that you would just give them a great refreshing today, Lord, and restore them. And may they spiritually be recharged today, wherever they are. If they're here, if they're listening to this sermon or sitting somewhere else in another assembly, we ask, God, that you just break the bread of life to each one, Lord, and just hold us together, Lord, because you are that great spiritual life, the glue that holds us all together. We love you, Lord. We commit this service in your hands. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The day of visitation. So there's two things that I want to point out there out of that reading of 61, Isaiah 61 there, which we're all familiar with. If you're students of the message, you're familiar with this whole thing here that Jesus was going through. We just want to just try and speak on a few things there today. And so the two things there, that there is an acceptable year of the Lord that Jesus was going to be proclaiming, and then there is also the day of vengeance of God. And we know that, as the scriptures read there, Jesus was there to begin to express the acceptable year of the Lord, as he said there. If you notice, and I hope you are, as students of the message, you notice that Jesus did not, in that day, he did not say that he was there to bring the day of vengeance of God. He was there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you look that up, acceptable year of the Lord is basically the fact that it's the New Testament, it's the grace, the dispensation of grace, where we can be saved by grace. And so Jesus was there to kick that off, bringing that dispensation of grace to us. And so, but he stopped on that part there about the vengeance of God, because that would be for his second coming. And we're familiar all with how that Brother Branham was, you know, how he was preaching there and birth pains, and how his Bible pages were stuck together. And a priest brought him his book, his Bible. And Brother Branham read out of that book. And on his way, that night, on his way home, the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, hey, this was just like Jesus that the minister brought to him. And so we all understand that the ministry that God has given Brother Branham in this day was a phasing out of the acceptable year of the Lord and the phasing in of the day of judgment of God. Mm-hmm. Right. And there is a transition of the period of that time, a time where both of them are going on. And God would use, like he's always done, he'd use a prophet to bring judgment. So it'd have to be. And so all that happened there, live in front of all the people, for us to see and for the people to know that obviously this day, this scripture is being fulfilled, where God is bringing and declaring the day of vengeance of God. And remember, John was caught up and carried to the day of the Lord, or the day when God's going to do what he wants, rather than the day of man. So we understand that. So Jesus, beginning his ministry, they begin to show these people that this day, this scripture of declaring or preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, he said, this day is a scripture is fulfilled. And they begin to be offended in that, mm-hmm. right? And so what's so offensive in that? What is so offensive? And you'll find out that when God is doing something, the enemy is offensive, regardless, you know. But I would look at that and I say, well, what was so offensive to that? I mean, the people should be happy to know that this day, acceptable year of the Lord, this period of time is available and now upon us. They should have been happy, I would think, but they were offended. And so, of course, we understand, as they said, well, isn't this Joseph? Because I guess they knew enough to know that if that time was going to be ushered in, they'd be looking for some great one, some great mighty one. As Brother Brim said, they expect God to come down, you know, on some great staircase out of heaven and come right down to the high priest and say, here I am, and I'm Messiah, and I'm here. But he doesn't do it that way. God does it the way he wants to. And we understand that the way God does it is, he does it, he comes to man. So Jesus, obviously, to be our kinsman redeemer, he had to be a man. He had to be born. He had to be known as the son of Joseph. Right. He had to be known like that, or else he wouldn't be our kinsman redeemer. He had to come the same way that we did. Okay, and so their offensive was, hey, What? And this is just, we know this guy. He can't, this can't be so. And so they were offended in the fact that he was saying that. And so, but as I said, well, what would be so offensive about it? And it is that it's hard for them to believe that God works through man. Right. And it's the same way today. It's hard for people to really think that God is speaking to them from the minister behind the pulpit. It's hard for people to believe that God is working in their own lives sometimes. But you know, as Christians, we have to get over that. We have to understand and get into a relationship where we know his voice as our shepherd. Right. So he can begin to speak to us and through us. And we can sit and listen to a minister of the Lord and know that God is speaking to us, working on both ends like he does so much of the time. And so it's hard for people to believe that, and I'm sure it was hard for them. People just have a hard time looking at that veil of flesh and believing that God was back there. You know, in the temple or tabernacle, the pillar of fire behind that veil. But you couldn't see it. You just had to believe it, right? Now, Moses got to go back there, or maybe the high priest, he got to go back there and could see that pillar of fire or see that Shekinah glory of God. But for most people don't have that kind of experience, God's expecting them to believe by faith that God was behind that tabernacle, right behind that veil, which was made out of flesh. You know, the tabernacle itself, it was overlaid, it took badger skins. And I always thought that was so neat, you know, because badgers were really hard to deal with. Could you imagine when Moses called all those people together and said, here's what we're going to do, we're going to build a tabernacle And we got to go out and we got to get 10,000 badger skins. We're going to cover it in badger skins. And you can imagine the guy's like, what are you talking about? Do you realize how hard of a task that's going to be?
Yeah.
Right. Do you realize how hard of a task it is to tame this?
Sure.
Yeah.
Right? But in God's program, in his word, think about this. In his word, God dwells behind this thing that was so hard to tame.
Yeah.
Right.
Right? Through his gospel. He'll live in your flesh, right? Because his blood has made a way. I was praying this morning. I said, Lord, I'm so thankful that you made a way that you could come down and you could live. You could live because there's a barrier there of his blood to make possible that God could come down and live in this.
Yeah.
Right.
But he can. And you've got to come to a place where you believe that. And don't be offended with that. You like we quote so many times where Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. What was that mind? The being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Right.
And he says, you get that mind in you too. You begin to comprehend that God will come down and he's now living through you. And it's not robbery to stand here and say that God lives in us.
Right.
We're not robbing him. It's his program.
Right.
You understand? We gotta, because if he's not with us, then where are we at?
Right.
If he's not, if it's not him that's moving us, and then we're undone.
Right.
As Paul would say, we're men most miserable. If all this is it right here, just this. But God is in us, and so it's hard for people to believe that God lays behind that veil. But what does this mean? What does this stuff mean that he wrote here in this Bible that lives were lived like that? What is God trying to say when he said, go get badger skins, hang them up, and I'm going to be behind there? He's trying to tell us something.
Right.
And we got to take these things and lay them and just convinced, no more question about it, that God is doing what he said he would do. God dwells behind mortal man. That's the problem they had with Jesus.
Right.
He was the coming of the Lord in that day, bringing the most glorious day. I say the most glorious day. I think coming now would be. But this day of the acceptable year of the Lord where people could be saved by grace. He was there bringing that to them. And the people missed it. One thing is that they also wrapped up in their organized religion and their ways of Pharisees and Sadducees and all the things there. And for whatever reason, like Brother Ram quoting that one scripture there, that there they crucified him, there, most holy place, they, the most holy people, crucified the worst death, him, the most holy person. How did they do that? How did God come and come exactly the way he promised, and how did they miss that? And I say that is, how is it that he could come today and people miss it? But they do. And then you'll find out it's the same thing. They are offended by what he's doing and what he's saying and the effect he has and how he does what he does because he's sovereign. For some reason, they don't like it.
Right.
When he says some are eagles and the other guy said, well, he called me a buzzard. They don't like it.
Right.
But I don't hear him calling me a buzzard. I hear him calling me an eagle.
Amen.
See, it's what you hear. He that hath an ear to hear.
Right.
That's the thing that makes the difference. Amen. So, God lives behind flesh, and it's scriptural that he does. They miss their day of visitation. Every generation gets a visitation. Every person gets a visitation. Might get more than one. You know, but you understand, everyone comes to a place where God deals with them, and they have to make a choice. So when Jesus began to express himself there, he turns to, when they rejected and began to be offended or whatever, he turns to the scriptures that had already been happened, and he turns to history, what would be Israel's history. He turns to history and begins to speak to them, and he turns and he begins to speak about the ministry of Elijah and also Elisha, which is Elijah in female. You understand, Elijah and Elisha is Christ and his church. Because Elijah is my God is Jehovah, and Elisha is my God is salvation. Who needs salvation? She does, right? So Jehovah And that's why when he said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, he said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. That's what they thought he was doing. Right? He's just saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But my God is Jehovah, is Elijah. And my God is salvation, is Elisha. Jesus begins to speak about the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Now, here he is. He's the one to come. But yet he turns to that. He begins to speak about Elijah and Elisha. And remember, Jesus had already, he had already had a forerunner, right? John the Baptist, who also was anointed with the spirit of Elijah to come and turn the hearts and so forth. You know all about that. And so, Brother Bram tells us that to be identified as an American, you have to be identified with her glory and her shame. When you say you're a Christian, then you have to agree to take upon you everything that this country has done, the glory and the shame, the victories and the defeats, the winning the war against the English and all that made us what we are, and then the shame of having the division of North and South with the Civil War. We have to be identified with all those things. And so we understand, Brother Bannon goes on and he says that so to be identified with a Christian, we have to be identified with all those things. With when Elijah, when he called down fire, right? When Moses, when he split the Red Sea.
Right.
You know, when David slew two, you know, all those Philistines and all those things. All down the entire Bible, and I'll bring it right on up into the New Testament, the church ages, and all of the things that happened in the Dark Ages and all that, and Luther and Wesley and Pentecost. We have to be identified with all that because that's Christianity.
Right.
To be an American is all those things. And the reason why I'm saying that is because here's Jesus standing there, and Jesus is a representation of everything God ever did do or will do pertaining to redemption.
Right.
So Jesus standing there representing all that. And so when he can basically go anywhere he wants to in history and anything that God had done, so he could go back and talk about Elijah. He could pick out any scripture. He could go anywhere he wanted to, right? Because he's identifying the whole thing right there. And he goes to Elijah, to the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And so, you know, the whole thing's represented. That's why Brother Graham tells us that Jesus is on every verse and every line. If you read that and you don't see it, go back and read it again. Because he's everywhere. He's the whole thing. He's identification of the whole entire thing. And that's another reason why Brother Ben said that the seventh seal is all through the scriptures.
Right.
All through the scriptures. We think, oh, it's just something. No, it's hidden in mystery through all the scriptures. And when he begins to open the seals, He'll begin to open that and take you back like he did the two to Emmaus, take you back and show you, oh, this was Christ, and this was Christ, and this was Christ, and this was Christ, and this was the seventh seal, and this was the seventh seal, this was the seventh seal, all hidden right there. That's what the revealing at the end time does, is breaks those things open to us so we can see. And those things should do something to us. So everything, every act is represented there because it represents the whole thing. And so everywhere you look, you see Jesus. But everywhere you look when you see Jesus, you also see his subjects. His prophet said, how could he be a healer unless there was somebody that was sick and they'd be healed? How could he be a savior unless there was somebody that was lost and they'd be saved? So when you find him as a savior, not very far is those he saved. And when you find him as a healer, there's those that are healed. And when you find that he's going to be the husband, you'll find his church. Because you can't have one without the other. See? And so the church, in that revealing, seventh seal revealing of this was Christ, this was Christ, this was the bride, this is the bride, this is the bride. And so when all that unfolded, now you can go back and say, well, here's how Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, is going to be used, and Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist, and over here at the end, this is how God's going to use it for his whole entire program, however he chooses.
Right.
To my knowledge, other than the Spirit of God itself, that's the only one he would use. And it's over and over, but it's really just the Spirit of God working in a certain fashion that we would refer to as the Spirit of Elijah. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because Elijah couldn't do anything without God being his anointing anyway. Mm-hmm. So, everywhere you find Jesus, you find him. And so, in every type and every shadow, you'll find the coming of the Lord.
Right.
And you'll find his bride nearby, and you'll find healing, you'll find the whole thing. And so, every type and every shadow is showing how God was coming down and how he was redeeming, how he was coming, how he was going to do. The whole thing is all right there, one great big revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, in this, Jesus turns to the coming and actions of Elijah, both in Elijah and Elisha, Christ and the bride, Jehovah, Jesus and the bride of Christ. Bride of Christ. We know that in the original coming of Elijah, it had already been mapped out in God's mind how he was going to save, how he was going to catch a bride at the end time. And so it's all that was happened all before the foundation of the world. When Elijah came and acted out what he is, that was part of it. When Jesus would come and act out what he is, part of it. Right? When he happens here at the end of the day, be part of it. But those things were types and shadows to show what he was going to do today. And so Jesus, the whole thing, Jesus' whole purpose, he's acting out redemption. He's coming. He's going to get his bride. He's going to come and take her to be with him at some point. And he's here on the earth, and he's beginning to express this, and they're rejecting him. And so he begins to expound the word, what the word is saying about how he's going to come, how Elijah's going to be present, how he's going to come, and how at the end he's going to come, and the spirit of Elijah at the end is going to come, and what it's going to do, who it's going to come to. So he begins to speak this when they didn't like what he was saying. Then he doubles down on it and says, well, you know, Elijah, when he came, he only went to one widow. One widow. They got really mad, you see, because they wanted to take him out and they wanted to kill him. They was going to take him off and throw him off the cliff there. And so, because of what he said. And so, he says, Elijah, when he came, he only came to one. He came to this widow woman. And what he's beginning to show there is that when God comes, when God visits, the day of visitation, he comes and he visits who he wants. He comes the way he wants. He does what he wants. And he's there beginning, you know, trying to express them to them. They're missing it. And so he goes to Scripture and says, look, he comes the way he wants to. He came to Elijah, and Elijah didn't come to everybody. He came to one. Elijah didn't come to every church, female, right? A widow or female. He didn't come to every, he came to one. And so He came to one, and she was a widow. And you know how the prophet told us in visual union and bride of Christ that your first heaven, your first husband, your nature, your fallen sinful nature is your first husband. And that he must die. Not to just be put away in divorcement, but he must die so that you can be married to Christ. So a true church here at the end time would be a widow woman dying out to herself so she could be married to Christ. And Elijah came to one widow, right? Not all of them. You know, I say, well, what's so offensive about that? That's not offensive, but to some people it's offensive. It's offensive to think that God can choose and pick someone that he can work through and maybe bypass. It would be offensive to think that Christ would walk through multitudes of people and only heal one, but he did. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, the scripture warns us as these things are all unfolding, says, you know, don't be offended. Mm-hmm. Right? Blessed is he who's not offended in me. Right. Tying that to the coming of Elijah, coming of John the Baptist. That Elijah, blessed is he who's not offended in me. And you seeing the things coming to pass that you are, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Right. And so, he's showing that when he comes, he can come and he can do however he wants. He can leave others. And I'm sure that would be offensive to some. So, he went to this one widow woman who her husband was dead. And you know, in the Bible, a widow, you know, she needs someone to take care of her. The widows and the fatherless. Yeah, they need somebody to take care of them. Elijah went to that one widow, and it was during a time. Now think about this. What I want to point out here before I go any further on this is that because Malachi had said so, the coming of Elijah is forever tied to the coming of the Lord. If you're going to have the coming of the Lord, the spirit of Elijah has got to come with it somewhere. Because there's he's a forerunner. So it had to be in Jesus' day. There had to be a John, or Malachi would have been wrong. And in our day, there has to be a forerunner. Because if there's not, Christ can't come. So what's offensive about that? What's offensive to think, well, Jesus is coming, we believe it's now, there must be someone who is a forerunner to that. What's offensive about that? But people are offended. Right? You're not going to get there without it. You're not going to get to the place where the Lord comes unless Elijah, that ministry, is on this earth doing its part. It can't happen any other way. So we as believers, we must look at that and accept that as a Bible truth. There has to be something that takes place that is the forerunning to Christ, or we're still sitting here waiting on him. Right? But people are offended. What are they offended in? They're offended in what God has chosen to do and how he's chosen to do it, who he's chosen to do it through, and what he's doing. They're offended in some portion of his word. But his word is right, and he does it the way he wants. And Jesus knew this. They're offended at the way God was coming. And so he begins to show them scriptures. How do you look? Elijah came the way God wanted, and he went to the one. He didn't come to everybody else. He'll do it again. That was doing it because they were rejecting him, and he'll do it at the end time. Again, he'll come the way he said he would, the way he wants, to who he wants. Because that's God's way. He's sovereign. Right? That's the day of visitation. And they were rejecting that day of visitation. They were missing it. Right? And so he's saying, look what happened, and I'm telling you, this is what happened at the end. This spirit of Elijah comes to a church who is her first husband is dead, as far as they've died out to sin. You know, you understand the thing. That's who, but he doesn't come to every church like that. It only comes to one. What's so offensive about that? Well, everybody can be saved. Not everybody can be saved. It's not in the Bible that way. Not everybody can be bribed. There's wise version, there's foolish version. Wise man, foolish didn't. We have to accept these truths, right? There's harlot churches. He's not going to marry harlots and whores. We've got to accept this, right? But people are offended. They're offended at what God has done, like they were here. And so you understand. Blessed is he, as Jesus said, who's not offended in me. When they asked, when John sent and said, hey, are you the one to come? Or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go tell him. Look what you see. This happened, this happened, this. All the words coming to pass, and blessed is he who's not offended. Right? Blessed is he who's not offended in how God is doing what he's doing when he comes in his day of visitation. Blessed is he who's not offended in that. Amen. And so he comes to this widow woman, and it's a time of a famine. So we know we're going to have a single church, the bride at the end time, and it'll be a time of a famine, not of bread and water, but the hearing of the word of the Lord. Right? If you go out there, do you hear the present day gospel? Probably don't. Got all kinds of rock and roll on the platform and all kinds of this and all kinds of that. You understand? A day where this widow needs somebody to sustain her. Many other churches would too. But Elijah is going to come to one. And you know where that widow come from? You know where she was? Zidon. Right? You know where Jezebel came from? This widow woman came from the same, she lived in the same place where Jezebel did. Come out of her, my people. You see what I'm saying? Elijah comes to a church who has, from influence and everything, has been in the same place Jezebel, right? And that ministry is here to sustain that church and call her out. Or help her and sustain her during this time. So you understand, we're here in this Jezebel world, Jezebel church system, but God is sustaining us, right? He's taking care of us. How's he doing? By the word of the Lord to come through the ministry of Elijah. That's how God is sustaining us in this hour, right? You see the tie, how it all works? This is how he's coming. Jesus right there, our Lord himself on that day began to point to this and say, look, this is the way it happened. And we know it comes this way again. Right? God comes the way he wants. Same place as Jezebel. Amen. Why is that offensive? It's not offensive to me. Because I know. When I look out, I see this is a Jezebel system. And I know I need the word of the Lord to take me out of this. It's how I see him calling me. And I hear him saying to me, make me to a cake of bread or cakes of bread. Right? I hear him saying, you support this word of Elijah and it'll sustain you. That's what I hear. So it's not offensive to me. But for some reason, those children of Israel there when Jesus began, they were offended. Amen. Jesus goes on and begins to speak about Elisha. But before I do that, I just want to say this. Those Jewish people there in that day, when they got so angry at him, the reason why they got so angry is because when he began to speak about widows, Israel did not see themselves as a widow. Israel thought they were the people of God. They didn't see themselves as in a famine. Right? They saw themselves, and you know what? Neither does Laodicea.
Right.
Laodicea says, ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm rich, increased with goods. See what I'm saying? Perfect parallel. Right? These things are to encourage us to know and believe we're in a visitation. This is God coming to us. This is him fulfilling his word, coming exactly the way he said. And if we have a problem with the veil of the flesh, then we're going to miss out on our day of visitation. Right? I just, like I said in the beginning, not just one man, a preacher, whatever, but ourselves, God working in us, among us, doing wonders. Amen. They didn't see themselves as being widows or anything. And so, does Jesus said, you know, that they that are whole need not a physician. What he's saying there is that if people don't think they're sick, they're not going to go to the doctor. And so when he was standing there as a great physician, and they needed him, but they didn't think there was anything wrong, so they didn't want nothing to do with it. But brother, sister, once you realize you're a sinner, once you realize you need God, you need daily bread, you're in need of his help, then you are concerned.
That's right.
But if you think, oh, everything's fine, see? So Jesus also talked about Elisha. And of course, Elisha represents the church and who Elisha was sent to. And the scriptures, he pointed out there that Elisha was only sent to, there were many lepers, many sinners. Leprosy is sin, right? There are many sinners, but there was only one that Elisha was sent to. Let me break it down. The ministry of Elijah that's coming, right? That's tied to the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's tied to the end time events of how he's bringing to pass redemption to come, to die for his bride and then come for his bride. Right? This spirit of Elijah has come and done these things, and now that anointing has come upon the church. Now, what's the church doing? The church is out preaching to sinners. We're out preaching to the world. But again, Jesus is showing here there was many, many lepers, but there's only one that Elisha really went to. Right? Elisha affected. Jesus is showing us here. He doesn't go to everybody. Right? The gospel's out there for everybody, but you understand, this kind of thing, this visitation, he went to one leper. Israel didn't see themselves as sinners, as lepers. They thought themselves as the people of God. Hey, this is us. We're the holy people. Those Gentiles, they're the people that are, we don't want nothing to do to eat with them or anything like that, right? They thought they were the holy people. So they don't see that. So no wonder they got mad. What do you say about us? There's other places in the scriptures. Don't you know that they were offended? And Jesus said, let the blind lead the blind. Because if they both fall out there. But let them alone. Because every plant that my Father has a plant will be plucked up. Isn't that the words of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Right? Amen. No one can come unless he calls them. Right? But if he's calling you, come. Right? Don't miss your day of visitation. So he was sent to this one who was a leper, sinner. And you know, in the scripture, when it said Elisha, he didn't even go to Naaman. He just sent his word. Elijah, you know, he went and did, you know, but Elisha said, so just send the word. Go tell him. You go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You've heard it talked about, the muddy Jordan, right? Jordan River represents death, right?
Yeah.
Every one of us have to die out to ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. Every church age had a message of dying out to their to the issue at hand for their day so that they could be birthed to the word of their day. Right? Mm-hmm. 7 church ages. And so Elisha just sends words to Naaman. Sends words to Naaman, a sinner. A sinner living in the day of Elisha. Someone living in the day of a move of God in the church. Right? The bride. Who now is going in the same spirit, you know, going forth with the anointing of Elisha upon her, preaching the message and sharing what God has done in her life because of Elisha, through that double portion now that has come upon her. And she sends, Elisha sends the word and says, go and wash, dip 7 times in Jordan. Of course, we know the story. Naaman got mad. Naaman thought, well, I thought for sure if it was a revival that the prophet would come and there'd be great laying on of hands and some great thing would happen like that. No, not with Elisha. Elisha said just the word. Speak the word, right? Go. And he got aggravated, and his servant said, listen, if the prophet Elisha would have come and said to you some great thing, well, wouldn't you have done it? How much more than just to obey his word? So he convinced Naaman to go and go down to the Jordan. You know, Naaman says, go to that filthy Jordan? Why can't I just go to these rivers are cleaner and purer up here in Damascus? Why can't we just wash there? Why can't my church do it? Right? You know, you wash through the water of the word, right? Churches have their words. Why can't we wash in that and be made? Because God said so. Right? If God would have said, Naaman, just pick any river of your choice and go dip in it, that wouldn't be the gospel we know, would it? But he said, you go down to Jordan. You go down to death. You go down there and you dip in that. See, the Spirit of Christ come upon his New Testament church. So throughout all seven church ages, she's speaking to Naaman. And she's telling Naaman as a whole, you've got to dip seven times. Right? You've got to dip seven times. You've got to come to a death to self. Seven phases of it. Yeah. One for each church age. And I say this. Why was it seven? Because it matches the numerology. It matches the Bible, the seven church ages. And I ask you this. What particular dip was it that made Naaman's flesh come as baby's flesh again? Was it one, two, three, four, five, six? It was the seventh. It was a message that God sent in the seventh age is what's going to give us a body change. Not any of the rest. We've got to let this Bible speak into our lives and quit doubting the cycles and the phases and what God is doing and the message he sent us. Can't help it if the world is offended. Most of the world is. But we've got to stay with it. I don't know anything else to preach than to stay with this Bible. And if my wife leaves me, my old family, what else can I do? Right? I'm sure Brother Daniel feels the same way. What else can we preach? But this word, the way God has delivered it in this day and how he's moving and how he has come and the way he's chose to do it, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you, I'm just delivering the message. Right? Don't know what else to do. Amen. It was that seventh dip in the water that made the difference. And that tells us that we're not going to be body changed by some previous doctrine, some other age. It's going to be what God has done in this day. Right? Rapturing faith lays on the tapes in the message. Right there. It's all through the Bible. Remember we said Jesus all through the Bible? Seventh seal all through the Bible? Rapture all through the Bible? There's just one place right there with Naaman. God could take what he did with a Gentile and show you and I how he's going to move here at the end time and how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the church who has now been anointed with the same word that Elijah came with. Now who Elisha? Right? Amen. Those two prophets, you know, Elijah and Elisha, such a wonderful thing just to go and read about what God did through them. Amen. So, why does God say all those things? Because he wants us to know exactly who we are, how he's coming, so that we don't make the same mistake and miss our visitation. Amen. We've got to see ourselves through the mirror of God's word. I'm going to tell you, we hear that all the time. Look at yourself through the mirror of God's word. And most of the time when we think about this, we think about, well, know, that means that when I look in the Bible, I have to see that my life is lining up with Bible. And that's true. Right? That's true. But I want to tell you something else. You know, we are our worst critics. Right? We are our own worst critics. And I think God can use that. I think, you know, that's our nature. But you see, when it comes time for us to be saved, it comes time for us to have an experience with God and go back to what I said at the beginning, to believe that God now is living and working through our lives. You come to the place there where if you're all the time looking in the mirror, if you're all the time condemning yourself, because that's what we do. We look in the mirror. It's all type naturally. All these people, women, always look in the mirror, and they're never satisfied with what they look like. So they're always condemning themselves. If you just believe what God is, say, hey, I'm what God made me. I like me the way I am. But we don't. We look in the mirror, and we don't like what we see, and we try to do this, and we try to do that, and we're never satisfied. I know, I see it. I see people. I've seen it, you know, with sisters throughout the years, and even my family throughout the years. I see it. I always try and do this, and they're not happy because they're always looking through that mirror, trying to be something, trying to improve. And the whole concept is you can't. You can never get that way. God does not want you to get to the place where you feel like you've arrived in yourself. And so you're always looking in that. And you know that, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, when you're coming from the outer court and you come into the place where the sacrifice is made and the laver you washed and you come on into the holy place and the most holies, that's a timeline, but that's also the way we all come to God. We all have to come as a sinner. We have to come and bring our lamb before God, and that has to be inspected and slain right there by the in the outer court by the altar of sacrifices made out of brass. We have to go through that. But once you know that you have struggled at Calvary, that you have laid hands on the Lord Jesus and you've brought him to Calvary and you've seen him suffer for you on Calvary and him die and his blood be shed on Calvary for you as you're approaching the holiest of holies of God. Once you've come past that, the very next thing you do is you come to the laver, is where you wash. And you know that the priest would wash and so forth. And when you come to that laver, if there had been no sacrifice, then that laver would be clean water. But if there had been a sacrifice and they had washed there, then there would be a bloody tint, bloody color. You could walk up there, and I'm sure just like all water, you could look and see yourself in that water. Now, we're all the time looking in the mirror. We don't like what we see. We're always trying. But if you come over here and you look at this, and you know that you've went to Calvary, when you look in the mirror of the washing of the water of the Word, when you look in the Word, you see yourself, you see the blood. You see a blood tint that you're covered by the blood. Brother Adam talked about how that you could stand here and you could look into that Word and you could see a reflection of the seven candlesticks. Like if you could look out there and you could see anything that was going on. Why? Because the seven church ages, it's in the Word. I look in the Bible, I see that there were seven church ages, seven candles. I see it in the Word. Don't try to tell me it's not so. I see it. But also when I look in her, I see myself. I see I went to Calvary. There's blood. I'm covered by his blood. And my point is when you're looking at that and you see yourself in the mirror of God's Word and you see blood covered, you're not looking at the condemnation anymore. If you look at this, you're always feeling condemned. You're always condemning yourself because you're trying to measure and you can't. The only way you can get there is to go to Calvary and then come look in and see that blood has covered you. That's the only thing you can do.
Right.
Amen? You know what that, laver is? Brass. But you know what it was made out of? The looking glasses of the women. In those days, their mirrors were made out of brass that was polished. And the women brought those, and that's what they made God's mirror out of. You understand? That's what they made God's mirror out of. So God took your fake, false, condemning testimony and he turned it into something good.
Yeah.
to show that you're covered by the blood and you can believe that. And then pass right through that, come right on up into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right on up into our rapture. Right? But we got people still out here doing this, trying to call themselves Christian, but they're still doing this. And you've got to get over this. You can't do this anymore. You've got to throw that together. Take that and give it to God and say, melt this into the laver where I can see myself in your word. Amen? That's where you've got to nail it down that you went to Calvary. And you know, as much as I hate to say it, as to think of this in our mind, tying the Lord Jesus' hand and making him come there to Calvary. To know that we've done that, but you've got to. You have to. You have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have no other way. I have to bring, you're the only one that's without spot or blemish. I have to bring you. And once you've done that, you know, the prophet, how he was condemning people, and the Lord took him over behind the door, and he saw the vision. He saw his sins, and his sins would come up there, and the blood of Jesus would be a bumper against it. He said, was that my sin? And the Lord said, yes. He would never, you know, God told the children of Israel over and over and over, remember where you come from. You, when you're a stranger, you got strangers in your land, you got people poured up, you remember them because you remember. You remember what you were. You don't ever get to a place where you despise people who were in the same condition as you were. You remember them. You understand? Remember them. I don't care who they are, what they do, what how Satan's working in their life. You remember them because you were once there. Amen. But you have to quit looking at that mirror of your own self. Take it to God. And once you know you've done that, look at his word. It's his blood that has covered you. Amen. That makes the difference. You know that gold, deity, I think recently I said something about it. You know, it's the properties of gold that makes it rare. It's not a lot of it compared to everything else. Probably lots of clay out there in the world, iron and clay, and I think most of it's on my property. But there's just not a lot of it, and it has very rare properties, gold does. And silver's rare too, but not as rare. You know, I looked it up this morning, because you have 14 karat gold, 18 karat gold, 24 karat gold. You know what the difference is? 14 karat gold is not near as pure. It's like maybe 50% or something like that. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but it's something like it still has a lot of impurities in it. Mm-hmm. 24 karat gold is like 99.99% is pure. That's what these bars are that you get. But the difference is, I looked it up reading about that this morning. 14 karat gold is durable. They can make rings out of it, stuff, because you can wear it, it's durable. 24 karat gold is not. 24 karat gold is very soft. So it's not very durable. You know that we are gold, the believer. The prophet said God would, you know, he would take and he would, the person would beat the gold until they could see their reflection in it. He talks about that. But they would beat it to purify. Once they get enough purification, enough purifying out, then you can see a reflection. And so 24 karat gold is pure, and it's got a color and a luster to it or whatever that's not 14 karat. But 14 is durable. But let me tell you something. So we are, as I think I mentioned Wednesday night, you know, that they that fear the Lord spake often in a book or written. I'll spare them in the day when I make up my jewels. So fire purifies gold. So does bead. Trial after trial after trial is working in your life, purifying you, right? And so does fire. And here we are at the end time. I'll send you Elijah, and it's in the days of purification that's going on, and trial after trial is coming, and the fires of trials and things is purifying his people. And what is it doing? It's taking you from being 14 karat, hard, durable, I can stand anything, and making you soft, moldable. Think about it. God's not looking for you to be durable. He's the one that's durable. He's not looking for you to be durable. He wants you to be soft so he can mold you and make you. And the only way you can get there is through a purifying process. See? But during all that purifying, this going on, all these trials and everything, we keep looking in that mirror instead of looking in God's word and saying, I'm not my own. I can't make nothing work for me. I can't map out my future and get me where I want to be. But I trust him. I trust that he does. And he will. And I'm gonna commit myself to him from this day forward. That I'm not going to look at myself and all the condemnation of me and the world and what they say and how I measure up to the world. I don't care what the world says. I'm going to look in God's word. And as long as I'm looking in there, I'm covered by the blood. He'll mold me, he'll make me, and maybe I'll change and all that, but I'm covered by the blood. Right. Amen? As long as you're looking at your own mirror, you don't see that blood. You see failures. Yeah. Amen? And so, we live in golden age, the prophet said. The golden age, where God is here to make up his jewels. He's here to purify every one of us. Amen? I trust him. I believe him. I trust him. I'm just like everybody else. I have days, good days, I have bad days, I have days where I get depressed about things, and you know, we all do. We have up and down, right? Am I the only one? Nobody raised their hands, so it must be. I do it too. But you know what? But I'm in his hands. I trust him. Amen. And I want you to do the same thing. Stop condemning yourself. Take it to Calvary and then look to him. Look to his word to make the difference in your life. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are for these things in the scriptures that would show us the different ways, Lord, that you would save your people, showing us your program and how it is, Lord, that if we'll just trust in you, get our eyes off of ourselves, Lord, then we'll know that you'll get us there. I pray this morning, Lord, that the things I have said would be a help to your children, Lord. They'll meditate on these and ponder on these things and know, God, that you keep them. And you've got a program that works, Lord, if they just surrender to you. I pray, God, that we all realize we do believe, Lord, that your hand is upon us and that we are part of you. We're gold. We just need purified. And Lord, help us to realize we don't need to be durable. We're not trying to stand up, Lord, and be so firm in ourselves about anything. But Lord, we're just trusting you. And you'll mold us and make us in what you want us to be. Lord, I just pray that that would be a revelation in the heart of each one. That we would look into your word now, see ourselves, and not be looking at our own condemnation, Lord. You have a way where we can come, where there is no condemnation to those that are in you. I pray that each one under the sound of my voice come to that experience, if they're not already there, Lord, and come to that place where they know that there's not any condemnation in them, that they identify with that part inside them that's really you. Not the impurities, but the gold that you're after. We thank you, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the musicians come. Day of visitation. Let's go to Psalm 135. We'll sing this and be dismissed. How great thou art. To daily in awe of our God. Oh,